One is lift him up and then search me. And then after that, we're going to spend a time around the Lord's table, remembering what he did for us.
Thank you.
It's a nice hymn to reflect upon when we meet around the Lord's table. He tells us to examine ourselves and to make sure that we partake of this in a manner that is pleasing to Him. We read in the Gospels how the night before Jesus was crucified, that He had His disciples together, and it was the Passover time, and He took bread. And He broke it and said, I want you to think about Me when you eat this in the future. I want you to meet as often as you meet together. I want you to partake of this bread and remember how My body was broken for you. And then He took the cup with the juice in it and He said, I want you to remember how My blood was shed for you as well. And that's been going on. Believers have been doing that for over 2,000 years, remembering what Jesus has done for us. And the good news is that that blood that was shed so many years ago and paid the price for the sins of those disciples is still sufficient for us today.
and being able to enjoy the forgiveness of sin as well. And so we're going to come and just remember what Jesus did for us as we partake of this. I can ask, can you give thanks for the bread?
Father God, we do thank you that we can be out today. Lord God, we thank you that already your name has been lifted this morning. We thank you for the choir, Lord God. And Father, our minds would go now to your broken body. And Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son to the cross and he was willingly there for us, Lord God. And that his body was broken for us, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, as we partake of this emblem of the broken body this morning, Lord, that we would dwell upon that for a while, Lord, and not just now, but, Lord, as we go about our day-to-day life, that we would always be remembering the great sacrifice that was made at Calvary for each one of us. Lord, we pray that you bless this time now, for we ask in your name. Amen.
I ask Robert to just play on the piano while the men take up the cups. I'm going to invite the choir to come again and sing two more songs to us, Beautiful Hands and At the Dawning.
To just spend just a short time in God's Word, considering that day. If you have a Bible, please turn to Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 25. I'd like to read what took place in those final minutes, moments, before Jesus died on the cross, while he was hanging there. And we read from verse 25 of John chapter 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now we can leave it there and say, if you want a Mother's Day message, well, this is a very quick one. Even in Jesus' darkest hour, he was still worried about his mother. And so, regardless of what you're going through, make sure you look after your mum. So, we can move on. That was the message for mothers. All right. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. And so, after 6 hours of hanging upon the cross, we're told that Jesus gave up the ghost. Prior to this, John records his very last words that he spoke, and they were, It is finished. And it's these three words that I want us to just stop and reflect on for a few moments. Obviously, Jesus doesn't elaborate in what he was meaning when he said, "It is finished." Neither does John, who God was using to write this gospel. And so the question is, what did Jesus mean? What is finished? Well, some would say his life. His life is finished. That Jesus was meaning that life on earth was finished. And that is certainly the case, regardless if that's what he meant. As a physical man, he was taking his last breath, and then his life was finished. Before this, Jesus was a living, moving, breathing human being. He ate, he drank, he slept, he walked, he preached, he prayed. And now all that life was finished. Those beautiful hands that the choir sung about, those holy hands that had healed so many people, gave strength to the lame and sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, would soon be cold and lifeless. The voice that had spoken countless words of love, of hope to so many, would soon be silent. His body, who had carried him about for 3 decades, would soon become still. All of this life was going to be finished. And so Jesus said, "It is finished," and then we have recorded that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And regardless if that's what Jesus was meaning when he said it is finished, we need to keep in mind and make sure that we don't forget that Jesus gave up his life willingly. He laid it down for us willingly. Jesus said this is what would take place in John chapter 10. It says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of the Father." So Jesus said, "I'm going to lay my life down for you guys." And that's exactly what he did. But I must admit, even though Jesus gave up the ghost and died straight after saying, "It is finished," I don't believe he was referring to the completion of his life. Something far greater that Jesus was talking about. Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." That little word, "it," that Jesus was referring to as being finished, I am convinced is he was referring to the work that he was sent to do. Jesus was sent to this earth by his Father to do a particular work. John chapter 3 verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's why God sent his Son, that we might be saved. We read in the epistle of John, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." He was sent to take our place. He was sent to cover our sins. The verse before it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." And even though Jesus did many good works, although he healed so many people and said so many wonderful things, he was sent to do one thing, and that is pay the penalty for mankind by dying on that cross as our substitute. That's the real purpose of him coming. It's interesting that Jesus knew that this was why he was here, even as a young age. We're told that when he was 12, his parents took him to Jerusalem for the Passover. They were in a group. They left, thinking that Jesus was in the company of those that they were with. After 3 days, they realized that he wasn't there. As normal parents, they were horrified, and so they made their way back to Jerusalem, and it says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." As a 12-year-old boy, Jesus understood that he was sent to do a job. He was sent for a particular reason. And he wanted to do his father's business, his heavenly father business. Once he had grown up and he was a man, he hadn't lost this understanding that he was sent for a purpose. We read in the Gospel of John in chapter 4, verse 31, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." He understood from an early age, even as an adult, that he had come to do and to finish the work of his Father. And when he hung on that cross and he took his last breath, he was able to declare with great confidence, "It is finished. I have done what I've come to do." The Lamb of God had become the Passover Lamb. He had become the sin offering. He had become the peace offering. There was no more need for any sacrifices in that temple that was introduced so many years ago in the Old Testament for the Jewish people. The Lamb of God had come and died, and that's why the veil in the temple was torn apart. We have free access to the throne of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews we read, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." See, for hundreds of years, rivers of blood had to flow from that altar in the temple. Yet the price for mankind's sin was never paid. Every day, the priest had to bring a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But the sin of the lambs and the cattle could never pay the price required for that redemptive work and be able to please the wrath of God. But Jesus and his blood, when it was shed upon Calvary's tree, was enough. He said, "It's finished. No more blood needs to be shed. No more sacrifices need to be made. My blood, my sacrifice is enough to appease the wrath of my heavenly Father." And so he's able to say, "It's finished. The wages of sin have been paid, and Jesus paid it all." Now, there's a story told of a young man who, after a gospel message, hearing what Christ had done, how the need of salvation, of repenting from their sin and escaping the wrath of God to come, he went forward and he sat with a counsellor. And he said to this counsellor, he said, "What must I do to be saved? I'll do anything. Just tell me what I have to do and I'll do it because I need my sins forgiven." And to his shock, the counsellor said, "Well, I'm sorry, you're too late." And his heart dropped and his face dropped and terror came into his eyes. "It's too late. I need my sins forgiven. You just tell me. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll promise anything. You just tell me what I have to do and I'll do it." And the counsellor once again replied, "I'm sorry. It's too late for that." And then he continued his sentence and said, "All the work that's needed for you to have your sins forgiven was finished a long time ago. Jesus finished all the work. There's nothing of value that you can actually do to add to the work of Jesus to attain your salvation. And it was then that young man realized that forgiveness of sin wasn't going to come from him doing anything or promising anything or becoming anything. It all came from that faith where we realized that Jesus, as the Son of God, hung on that cross and did all the work for him. And upon understanding that, he received that free gift of eternal life, understanding that Jesus did that work. And that's something for all of us to be able to rejoice in. Jesus finished the work for us. The price had been paid and redemption had been made. Now you might ask, well, does that mean he never works again? Well, you know, a more accurate statement when we talk about the work is finished would be the work, the redemptive work to bring about salvation is finished. There's nothing else that needs to be done to secure our salvation. But we do know that once Jesus ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of his Father, he still does work. You see, we're told that he's there and he intercedes on our behalf. That's what he does now. We have a great high priest who sits at the right hand of the throne of his Father, and he beckons us to come to him. And yes, he will forgive the repentant sinner, but the one who is saved and has received that forgiveness, he says, come to me in your times of distress and you will find grace to help in your times of need. I will be there to help you. Understanding that I've been through that life, understanding that I know what you are going through. And so now, Jesus is in heaven, willing and able to save a repentant sinner, willing and able to help a child of God search for that help that's needed. And for all of us who have received that wonderful gift of salvation and enjoyed that goodness of God, what does he expect of us now? What can we possibly give him back as a sign that we are thankful for what he's done? Well, rather than me telling you, I think I'll let the choir tell you in this last song that they're going to sing. thank them very much for ministering to us again in that way. And as we're reminded, we owe our Saviour full surrender and serve our living Christ. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and I'll ask maybe a few of the men to stay there, and we're going to hand out some Mother's Day gifts. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, you did all the work. Our Saviour did all that work on the cross. There is nothing we can do to earn your love and appease your wrath. Jesus did it all. Thank you for him. And I pray that each person will come, if they have not already, to that personal understanding that they need to enjoy that forgiveness from you and receive that forgiveness through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you may continue to minister to each one of us, that, Father, we would ever be eternally grateful for what you've done, and that, Lord, our full surrender would be just our reasonable service for what you have done for us. So we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.